forward to that. We look forward to the activity. We look forward to the opportunities that affords us, and that God can lead us to those who need to be encouraged and those who need to hear the message of God. When the psalmist writes in Psalm 25, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul," he is encouraging, or he's saying, of course, unto the Lord, to encourage him in his life with him. And it's an encouraging thing, I hope, for us to say that very same thing. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And, of course, you probably sing that in a song and are more familiar with it in that. And I'm not going to sing it this morning, but I hope you'll sing that often and encourage yourself to serve God and better lift your own life up before Him. In Psalm 118, we have in the very middle of the Bible, as you know, Psalm 118 is that middle chapter of the Bible. 594 chapters before this and 94 to come. 31,103 verses, little technical information for you, right here in the middle. And that middle verse, that 31,103rd verse, is a very powerful verse that states it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And we all said amen to that very, very thing. Do you know today that you are not condemned? Do you know that God has taken you off a death row? I want to try to encourage you with this message from Romans chapter 8. So let's just get in it and get fired up about it. What Paul tells us here in these verses is just absolutely enthralling. It should be the kind of thing that you want to turn to and read often, and the kind of verses that you want to commit maybe to your memory so that they're at hand in your thoughts. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that wonderful? That's wonderful, isn't it? To understand that and to know it and to believe it. Notice that it says that it is now. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath set you free from the law of sin and death. Now that was the Old Testament law, the idea or the concept that when you sin, you die. You're thus then separated from God. And that law is still in effect in the sense that when people sin, they are separated from God. But not for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's a special thing for us to recognize. For what the law could not do, Paul goes on to tell us through the Holy Spirit, weak as it was through the flesh, he's putting the blame upon humanity. They were not able to keep the law. God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. I think the King James says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Brother Tom Jones was teaching in class, and he read over there in the book of Galatians today about what it means to be walking after the flesh. Here are the deeds of the flesh. You go read Galatians chapter 5 and you'll get the explanation of following after things of the flesh. As difficult as that can be for us as human beings, but for folks who understand that we are no longer condemned, but that we have the opportunity to know about God and to know who Jesus is and to be saved from our fleshly selves and presented before God as the Spirit-involved people we ought to be, what a great blessing that is. Now, what's this, what's our motivation for all of this? This magnificent book, the book of Romans, Jim, tells us about so many great things. It tells us, first of all, about that motivation. It says, as a matter of fact, why we have a need, Doug, for salvation. It says to us that there is none righteous, no, not one. That's Romans 3 and verse 10. That early section of this particular book is all about what the need of the gospel is about. In other words, everybody, in fact, that's what God, or at least Paul, is going to tell us in the Holy Spirit here, that everyone is in need of salvation because none of us are righteous. He goes on to say in verse 23, and I think you read this morning too, Tom, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. And then later on, we're told that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6 of the book of Romans. We have the need to be saved. Romans tells us in the next section about the nature of the gospel, and that's included in that chapter 6. And even here now in Romans 8, as we're reading today, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, please don't misunderstand that. I'll say some more about that in a minute. But don't misunderstand that to say that you're no longer going to be a sinner or you're no longer going to be tempted, that you'll never sin. But understand the difference between who you once were and who you now are because you are in Christ Jesus. Because you have this opportunity of being in the Spirit of God and knowing that you can have salvation even though you're still human and you sin. In fact, John will tell us over in 1 John that if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sin, Jesus, of course, is just and righteous to forgive us of our sin. Brethren, what has happened to our personal, individual, evangelistic thrust? What's happened to it? You know, I think we become so lax in the thinking of how powerful it is about what God has done for us and the opportunity that He's given to us, that we forget about how important it is to remember who we were and what we were and what we did and what God forgave us of. And the opportunity He gives us to share that same message to anyone who has yet to respond to that. You know, the world is looking for something that will bring them what they're calling happiness, what they're calling freedom, what they're what they might be looking for as the great life or the successful kind of life. And we are the ones who produce or who have the knowledge of what it is that brings about that kind of life. But there is no market for spiritual paranoia. I really think that many of us have a hard time believing that God has saved us. Or maybe it is that we even think that people don't need to be saved. It may be that we feel like we are living a life that's pretty good. And we don't see ourselves as who we really are. That is, that we find ourselves in sin, because none of us is without sin. Not a one. And we've all fallen short of what God's goal for us is. And the wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You believe that today? That being in Jesus takes you off a death row and allows you to be free? I want you to go and I want you to read with me in 1 John chapter 5. I want you to look at verse 11. This is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life. He's done that in His Son, by the way. And He says, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm stopping for a minute. You believe on the name of the Son of God in this room? Let me hear. All right, if you believe on the name of the Son of God, listen to what He writes and He says, that you may what? Know. That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe upon the name of the Son of God. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. He is encouraging us to pray to Him because He will hear us. He is encouraging us to pray for Him because He will respond. It isn't always the answer you're looking for, maybe, but He responds to us and He helps it. He probably has a better answer if He hasn't answered it the way you want. Can I get a amen there? When God does something, He does it the best, doesn't He? Our God loves us, and I want you to go away here today. I don't want you to have paranoia. I don't want you to leave here schizophrenic, thinking one minute you're saved and the next minute you're not. The Scripture is positive. I want you to know that you have eternal life. And you need to understand that. Why is it that we have such a hard time with that? I mean, if you're just being serious, I can look at some of you and I can see that you have a hard time with that. And maybe everybody in the crowd at one point or another struggles with the truth of this. Why is it that sometimes we feel lost or inadequate? The truth is that sin in our life has a tendency to do that. On one hand, that's a good thing, because you need to feel guilty about sin. You need to feel guilty so you can remember what Jesus did for you, and you can ask Him for the forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ, so you can be cleansed and realize where that comes from. But it shouldn't cause you to walk around with your head hanging low. I think one of the reasons is that Sometimes we have the wrong view of who God is. A wrong view of God. Romans 12 and verse 19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written that vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord." You can read the same thing in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 32 and 35. "To me belongs vengeance, says God. I will repay. I will recompense. I'll pay back." Hebrews 10 and 30 says it in the very same way. They are nothing more than quotes of these other passages. And I think that sometimes people's view of God is that He's wanting, standing around, if you would, looking at everybody just to see what kind of mistakes you're making, so He can just wipe everybody out. I want to tell you that our God could do that. In fact, I'm going to tell you, if you've read the book, you'll know that He's done that. But it isn't what He wants. What He wants is for everyone, everywhere, to be a people who are saved. He wants you to be saved. A lot of times, you've probably read about the Pharisees and their hypocritical ways and how they viewed God. They had a lot of outside writings that the Pharisees would write down, different little rules that were not really from God. They were fences, that's what I'm going to call them. That's my word and my choice of calling it today. But they would build up these fences looking for these mistakes in people, and they would build them up around the law. For example, what is work? On the Sabbath day, you couldn't work. And so the Pharisee would say, "Well, what is work? How much work can you do? How much weight can you lift? How far can you go on the Sabbath day?" They wanted to try to define this so that everybody would, and they would write these things down, and pretty soon they would become the norm. And people would have to live up to what they had written down. They'd even go so far as to say, "Well, a person couldn't lift more than a fig. Just one fig. That was it. That was what was written at one time. And no one was able or allowed to do anything above the weight of a fig." How many of you have ever lifted a fig? Fell completely over. Couldn't get it off the tree, right? I'm kidding. Now, how ridiculous is this? Well, it's really very ridiculous. It was the scribes and the Pharisees, supposedly the religious better folk, were forever the critics of our Savior Jesus while He was here upon the earth. When you read in Luke chapter 15, that great chapter, there are three little short stories in there. You can read about the lost. And that was Jesus' goal, right? Jesus came to seek and to save who? The lost. Yeah, that was His goal. Luke 15 tells some beautiful little short stories about things that got lost. There was some lost sheep in there. There's a lost coin story in there. And then there's a lost son that was in that story as well. Just some little stories to help us see who and what God was like. That is, that God was like a shepherd that would go looking for a lost sheep. Even though He had 99 already, for He put them in a pen somewhere and He went after the one that was lost. And the woman who'd lost the coins, she began to sweep the house until she found that thing. And on every occasion, well, this woman had a party. It probably cost her more than the coin she found. But she was happy to find, this is what your Heavenly Father is like. Do you get that? I want you to get that. Here's a son that was lost. Is that right? Am I right about this? Here's a son who said, give me my inheritance. I'd like to leave. And he did. This is a story about God. About God treating His children, His people, good. And even though they wasted, He wasted what His inheritance was. He came home and His father was doing what? Waiting for Him. Don't leave this building today without getting the right view of God. He is waiting for you to come home. If you're away from Him. He wants you to come home. He wants to kiss your trembling lips with your sad story and say, forget about the story. You come home. That's what we want. We sometimes forget about what repentance is all about. We seem to think that, well, we'll just go on like things were. You need to come before the Father in a repentative mood. And recognize that only He is the one who can lift you up and help you. Then there's the true message of the cross. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That is the God you need to see. John 3:16-17. In 2 Peter 3:9, Peter says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering to us. Did you hear that? What is He? He's long-suffering toward us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all mankind to be saved. When Paul is writing to the brethren at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, that is, through Jesus Christ. Does that sound like a God who's looking for reasons to keep us out of heaven? That doesn't sound like a God who's trying to keep us out of heaven, to me. That sounds like a God that wants us to enter into the joys of the Lord. Amen? Y'all are asleep. Get awake. I'm going to preach a long time if you don't start. Just get in with me. And we'll go home on time. This is good stuff. This is the best stuff. It doesn't get any better than this kind of preaching right here. The idea that God would take the initiative to bring us home, even though we don't even deserve to be at home. He wants us home. And He'll love us back here when we get here, if we'll just come. We'll just recognize about who He is. Get the right image of who the God is that you serve. What's the most dominant characteristic of the Heavenly Father? The Bible teaches this. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. And the congregation said, man, I'm telling you, it doesn't get better than this. The wrong view. God is not sitting around waiting on you to make a mistake. God's sitting around or standing up, actually, standing at the lane waiting with his arms open, wanting to hug you when you get home. He's looking for you. He's waiting on you. You wonder why we stand down here in these aisles. We stand down here waiting, trying to imitate the Father. We're not the Father, but we're trying to imitate who the Father is. He's waiting for people to come home as He wants to love them. That is the image of God that you need to have. And then we need to have the right view of salvation. What does the word gospel mean? That's rhetorical. You're not supposed to answer. I'm going to answer, okay? But you know, don't you? You've been hearing it your whole life. The gospel stands for good news. I don't know why sometimes we want to turn the good news into bad news, but it just seems to be our human nature every once in a while. That's why I'm trying to stay up on top of it this morning to tell you it's good news. The good news is that God took the initiative to see to it that we might be saved. I don't know why so many seem to have this idea, you know, I'm going to date myself and call it the Smith-Barney view. That's a really old commercial, so if you're as old as I am, you might have saw that along. Smith-Barney got everybody's respect how? Does anybody know? They earned it! Yeah. Yeah, we're under the impression that if I'm really good this week, I'll be all right. If I'm really good. Do you know that all your goodness is nothing more than filthy rags as far as God is concerned? It's not about you being good. It's about you being wise. I'm going to pick on you again, Tommy. I'm sorry, but you know, you go down there to the bank, and you say, I want to get a loan. And they say, fill out this paperwork. And you do. And they'll ask you all kinds of questions. And then they get the board together. They'll have a meeting about you and your loan. They won't know whether or not you're going to be able to pay the... They want to really know that, you know, you don't really need a loan, but... I don't understand sometimes the concept of that. That's not what salvation is about, brethren. It's not like that. And oh, by the way, we're all glad that the loan companies do it that way. Otherwise, they'd be out of business and we wouldn't have anybody to go to if they didn't make people sign some papers and have a little background check so they could get a loan. But they want to know whether you're capable of paying it back. And a lot of people, I want you to listen, because it's easy to fall into this trap. A lot of people view grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, from this standpoint, this point of view. You get grace by proving you don't need any grace. That doesn't wash. Does God want you to be obedient? Yes. Does God want you to live according to His will? Yes. But that's not how you get grace. If you've done any Bible study, you've learned, I hope you've learned, that grace is about a gift. Salvation is atonement and not attainment. You have salvation because God sent a Savior for you and for no other reason. Not because you've been good enough to be saved. I remember this as a young person growing up. I heard preaching back then. I know they meant right, and I'm not ragging, and I'm not saying anybody's name, but I heard preaching that said, You do everything you can do and God will take up the slack. That's not right. It leaves the wrong impression anyway. God has already taken up the slack. He already did that. He not only did it for you and for me, He did it for the people we don't like. He did it for the whole world. It's about atonement. Somebody who came to be the sacrifice for our sin. Not about us attaining something God dangled out on a string for us to get. This is something God planned for us. You read Romans 4 and 5. Who was Father Abraham beside the song we sing jumping up and down and around? You kids sing that? I'll have to sing that for you sometime up here in the pulpit. We used to do that when I was a kid. Father Abraham. But Abraham was a righteous man. Is that right? Can I get some amens? Or did you go to sleep again? Abraham was a righteous man. He was a lover of God. He was a follower of God. Am I right? He wasn't right on every point. He wasn't sinless in his whole life. He was a human being and he made mistakes. Still, he's Father Abraham. And he's a righteous man because he knew where to come to get forgiveness. He knew who would be watching after him. And I'm just trying to say to us today, your view of salvation gets skewed. The Bible says in verse 5 of Romans 5 that Abraham, because of his faith, it was counted unto him for righteousness. And he concludes and tells us in that chapter, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into His what, people? His grace. That's why it's salvation. Grace through faith. You gotta believe. And you know what? It's hard to believe when you're down there in the gutter. People are thinking, there's no way God can forgive me. Yeah, way. God can forgive you. God can take you back. God can bring you to the right place in your life. Don't forget that. That's the right view of salvation. Because you see, gospel is good news. Brethren, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of son. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Galatians 4, 4, 5, and 6. Read those every day. We don't need achievement-based Christianity in the church. It's not attainment. It's because of atonement. Do it right. Live it right. Be right. Interpret it right. But yet you still feel guilty and you're wondering why. That's because you can't live right. You can't always get it right. Why are you going to church? Well, because it's a sin to miss. If that's the reason you came to church, you may as well have stayed home. God's wanting people home and wanting people in His church and wanting people at worship because they love Him and because they choose to be here. Can I get an amen? gathering with the people of the church ought to be the most precious thing we ever do while here on this earth. I heard another man say, another preaching man say this, a good man say this. The closest some people will ever get to heaven is right here on this earth, because that's all they ever see. But if you're in Christ and in the body known as the church, the closest you'll ever get to hell is here on this earth. You think that over. Because that's truth. Because where we're going is far better. What God has prepared is much better. If you don't want to go to that other place, you just remember that. Some of this down here is not good. But some of it, all of it up there is great. The gospel is the good news. The right view of a salvation is that salvation is a gift. If you can buy it, if you can earn it, it isn't a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Salvation is my motivation. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Praise God, I'm off death row. Bob, I'm not going to face the chair. I'm not going to face the needle. I'm not going to have any of that happen. I'm off death row. When you think you can earn it, you insult the giver. I'm just trying to remind all of us, don't insult the giver. It's a gift. I'm even going to say to you, I think you will never be sure of your salvation if you think at any time that you're better than any other folk. You're not. You're not any worse, but you're not any better. You're the same as they are in the sight of God. Only the blood of Jesus is enough. Well, okay, that's the introduction. Let's get to the points. I'm joking. One last thing I want to say, and we'll go. You're going to make it to the restaurant okay, all right? A wrong view of God and the wrong view of salvation, that can do us in. Like I heard one fellow said one time, and said, like the fat man said, going through the barbed wire fence, one more point and I'm through, okay? Some people have the wrong view of yourself. I'm just going to tell you, brethren, listen, this is the most important thing right here. Intellectually, the two things I just preached, I believe that you can believe that. But sometimes we have the wrong view of ourselves, and that's what hurts us. I'm going to tell you once again, you are made in the image of God. You are the child of God. Let me ask you a question. What would your children have to do for you to disown them? I've heard about people disowning their kids sometimes. I don't get it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say I don't believe it. It might be true to some degree, but I don't know how you can not love one of your own. I think that deep down somewhere in there, you're still a parent. There's something that God put in the human being in their love toward their own offspring that no matter what they do or go, you can't get rid of. And if you get that picture, if you remember that about God, you'll have a better understanding about who He is and about what He does. Children, don't think I'm telling your parents that they ought not to do anything about your bad behavior. I'm not. I'm simply saying, God doesn't give up on us. You remember that guy over in 15 that wanted Luke 15 and he wanted his inheritance? You remember his speech? He said, I'm going to say to my dad, I'm going to say, Father, take me back as a slave. He thought he lost his sonship. He lost his standing in the family and that there would be no way for him to get it back. He'd spent the inheritance. He couldn't pay that back. He had nothing to give except himself. The father answered that question when he told everybody at the house, this my son was lost, and now he's a found. He was dead, now he's alive. God is on our side, brethren. He is for us and not against us. His very essence is love. And discipline is only one component of His nature. He is out to save you, not to get you. Love, not power, is His primary attribute. And above all, He believes in us. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:13. If we walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. 1 John 1:7. The only one thing you need to remember is God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I'm wondering if there are any humble hearts here today. Are we humble enough to say, I'm not who I think I am, and that God may bring you home and let Him receive you and hug you up and say, this my child was lost, now he's found. This my child was dead, now he's alive. Why don't you come while we stand and sing?